You turn with me tonight to the portion of God's Word we read there in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All of us have our own familiar and favorite passages and texts. We understand, perhaps in a measure, what they say and speak of. Perhaps they're very precious to us because we can go back to them many's a time for strength and comfort. Or maybe they were something that helped us when we were in a particularly tight corner, difficult situation, or such like. But we have a worn path to these texts. And the pages of our Bible might be particularly dog-eared when we go looking for that text or that chapter. And on the other hand, there may be books or passages of Scripture that we find a little bit more difficult to understand. And because of that, we don't go near them as often as we ought and often as we should. But then we get a key. And the key gives us an understanding of what the book or the passage is all about. And it opens up the meaning of what is written there that we weren't able to follow in the past. This has been the benefit, I believe, of our study in the prayer meeting nights. We've been going through the division of the kingdom of Israel and Judah from the days of Solomon right through to the two periods of exile. And not only have we been going through the line of the kings, but we've been incorporating into it the different prophets and when they spoke and what they had to say. And as we've been looking at the history and then reading the prophets, we can understand why they said the things that they did. We can understand the historical nuances. We can understand the references that come out in the prophets. And it makes the whole of the minor prophets especially more meaningful and significant to us. Well, when we come to Colossians, there are two words that help us to understand what Colossians says to us. The first word is that here there is a fullness of faith, of salvation in faith in Jesus Christ. And the second word is there is a freedom of living in Jesus Christ. There is a fullness in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The gift that He gives to His people is altogether great. We can probe the edges of this salvation through our own experiences. We do it almost every day. Where is the line drawn around this blessing which the Lord has for His people? How high do we go? How low do we sink? And all of our probing, we do not yet find the edge and the limit of it. There's a fullness in the gospel provision of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But there is also a freedom in Him. We have liberty from guilt, that burden that once oppressed us and weighed us down. We find a freedom from trying to live a life of enjoyment all the while in darkness. We find a freedom from trying to be right with God and failing at every opportunity. And then by increasing the guilt that we carry and squashing us flatter into the ground. There is a freedom as we put our faith and our trust in Christ, that He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. These two words, fullness and freedom are key words to the book of Colossians. But now, if we know some of these experiences for ourselves, if we know the fullness of the spiritual provision of forgiveness in Christ, if we know something of the freedom of living that He gives to His people, what then are to be the consequences? What then is the application of all that to ourselves? And that's what brings us to verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. There are so many different forms of spiritual threat against the Christian message, Christian interest, Christian gospel. There is, on the one hand, at one end of the extreme, an out-and-out, in-your-face opposition. People who make no bones about hiding their hostility to where you are and who you're speaking about. There is that blatant and crude opposition. But at the other end of the extreme, there can be that subtle imitation. There can be that subtle imitation of a false faith that looks all the world like the real thing, but it is all the while the creation of the enemy seeking to deceive. There was that kind of battle for the mind. There was that kind of battle for the soul taking place in the city of Colossae. Just verse 8 itself gives us a flavor for that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And that word spoil is altogether far too tame. The word that is used there is kidnap. Beware lest any man kidnap you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful in case someone tries to divert you and distract you through words. That's what Paul is facing up to and what he's addressing here in these people in Colossae. And what he's doing is this. He is identifying the problem. The book is constantly setting out the kind of problems, the dangers of enticing words and trying to have a shortcut in the Christian faith and trying to latch on to mystical experiences. That's the thing that was trafficking in Colossae. And Paul is saying, don't have any truck with it at all. But it's not enough. It's not enough to say what's wrong in Colossae. Paul is also now encouraging these people to show what is right. Walk in Him. Show to these people in Colossae what it is to be a Christian believer. We in our day, in our society, we expose and we talk about the barrenness of our society. We talk about the bankruptcy of society, the superficiality of what goes for the name of Christianity in many places in our land. Yes, we can be defenders of the faith in these things. But all the while, we're also called to live a transparent, practical Christian life. To live a deep piety, a warm spirit, a sure hope. We're called to live a living faith in our true God. Because there is where we're tested today. We've said it several times in the past. Today, people on the street and in our communities, they won't test us on our ability to argue our theology. They won't test us on our understanding of some of the passages of Scripture. What we will be tested on, though, is how we're living as Christians in our society. We need to meet the spiritual hunger that's round about us. We need to address it and identify it, to be sure. But we need to confront it not just with words. We've also got to back that up with personal testimony and witness ourselves. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Receiving Jesus Christ is not the end of things. It's not even the beginning of the end. Receiving Jesus Christ is simply the end of the beginning. When we receive Jesus Christ, we're standing at the head of a great road. We're standing at the beginning of a great journey. A journey of knowledge, of service, of worship. A journey of discovery of God and of His purposes for us. And we're to grow and grow as we learn more and more of Him. Keep on living, keep on growing, as we've learned of Him at the very beginning. So when we live the Christian life, nothing strange must come in. We must ensure that everything that comes into our Christian life along the way is consistent with that basic foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Growth, living, walking, testifying with thankfulness. That's what Paul is promoting and setting before these people as a living example, a flesh and blood example, what it is to be a Christian. Let me break this down then very simply tonight. Because first of all, Paul speaks about a great blessing here. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does it mean? What is he saying when he says, you've received Him? Now, that can be applied in several different ways. For example, when Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth at the beginning of chapter 15, he speaks about the way in which he passed on to them the things that were passed on to him. There he is passing on to them the essential truths of the gospel. The Christian tradition, they didn't have books and computers and internet to pass things around the world in the twinkling of an eye. They didn't have these kind of things that we have today. They had to depend upon remembering them and protecting them and guarding them and then repeating them and passing on to another generation to come. So when he speaks about receiving, it could be that that's what he means. Things that are in the head. The essential ABC of the gospel. But Paul is speaking about more than that. He's talking about more than just simply information and data. He's speaking about more than just simply the sum of the Christian message. He's speaking more than just about the head. He's speaking about receiving Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart personally. When he speaks about receiving, he is speaking about tasting of the grace and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about knowing Jesus Christ personally for yourself. He is speaking about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the gift of pardon and forgiveness that He has. There is all the difference in the world. There is all the difference in the world between education, and experience. And that's the two things that I'm trying to highlight. It's not just simply education that is talked about here. Paul is also speaking about Christian experience. It's not just simply knowing a thing, but he's also speaking about feeling a thing, holding a thing for yourself. Here is Paul speaking about Jesus Christ as Lord. Now that's an emphasis that sometimes is lost sight of today. Jesus Christ is presented as Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who can deal with the sin problem in our lives. And that's a tremendous gospel message to be proclaimed. But the way in which he deals with these problems is because he is Lord. It is because he is Almighty Savior. It is because he is Almighty Lord that he is the gracious Savior. He is the one who is able and has overcome sin. He is the one who is able and has overcome death. He is the one who has gone into that spiritual conflict and has come out victorious. That's why he is Savior. But he is Savior because he first of all was Lord. Jesus is Savior only because he is Lord, but he is also Lord as he is our Savior. You cannot split the two. The question then is, do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Today, we can have the gospel preached and we can have the gospel presented. Today, it can go out and there is the emphasis upon Jesus Christ as Savior. But then, people are left to do their own thing. Go their own way. People are left, well, I can do this and I can keep on doing that and I can keep on speaking in this way and I can keep on being pals with my mates and I can go here, I can go there. And altogether lost sight of is the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord as well as our Savior. And when we try to say that, people take great offense because they don't want and they don't like being dictated to. And they don't like someone coming to interfere and intervene into their life. They want their own life and their own package left to themselves. Yes, the Lord deals with spiritual things about my soul, but my life, that's mine. And here is Paul saying, no, it isn't. It's his. Have you therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord? He died on the cross. He died in the place of his people. And all the benefits of his death are now ours. And therefore we are free from the demands of the law. Under the sentence of death we were because we missed the mark. But that sentence Christ took to himself. He sees to it. He discharges it. As he was buried, so we're buried by union with him and we're raised again to a new life. That's the whole thinking and it's the whole argument of Romans chapter 6. We, by believing in Jesus Christ, have been risen, raised again to a new life, a new purpose. And who is our Lord? None other but Jesus Christ. He then is the one to whom we're accountable. He then is the one who is the rightful, legitimate discharger of our days. He then is the one who gives us the path to walk and the purpose to live. Oh yes, he strengthens us along the way. He ministers to us. He comes and he gives us tokens from time to time of his care and his interest. He shows to us things of glory yet to be for his people. He comes and he shows to us the great Emmanuel's land. But as he is Lord of our lives, We therefore are not our own. The favorite word that Paul used for himself was servant, slave. The actual word is doulos, a person without any rights. That's what this book is talking about. In chapter 3, it speaks about the slave who becomes a Christian. That slave was all his years used to an experience where he had no rights. He belonged to his master. And that's exactly the image that Paul has here for us. We belong to Christ. But wait a minute, you might say. How does this fit in with the freedom that you said at the top of this sermon? What about all this liberty that you've been speaking about? When you come and you say that you are committed and you're devoted and you're tied to the Lord, how does that fit in and square up with freedom? Simply like this. He sets before us a path of life, living by His wisdom and in His way. And when we go that path and when we live that way, we find that there is there a freedom and a peace that we've never, ever had before. Indeed, it is that conundrum. It is that apparent inconsistency that other people highlight, but we know it's not an inconsistency ourselves. When we lose our life, we gain it. People say, what does that mean? We know what it means. When we lose our life by giving it day by day to the Lord, we're not losing out, really. We've received of the Lord, and day by day He has fresh purposes and plans for us. And these are but an enrichment. They enrich us every single day. Well, we could say more, but let's move on. There is the great blessing that Paul is here speaking about. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And the challenge, we mustn't leave it there hanging in the air. We've got to take the challenge down to ourselves. Have we received Christ Jesus the Lord? Can we say that He is my Lord and my Savior? That, the emphasis we've made so often, is the most important question and the most important relationship we can ever have with anyone in life. We mustn't dismiss it. We mustn't leave it to one side for a later date or for another time. The Lord is presenting that challenge to us now. Have we received the Lord? Well, he goes on then, and he says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. As you've received Jesus Christ by faith, walk in Him. Now, remember what I was saying about the problem in Colossians was that there were people there coming through with new teaching. Wait a minute. To be a Christian, leave these things to one side. This is the new experience that you need. This is the new teaching that you've got. If you're only initiated into this mystery, then life will be a doddle. Life will be plain sailing. That's what they said. And they were distracting people and they were kidnapping, like verse 8 tells us. They were kidnapping these Christian believers. And Paul is at pains to denounce it. And what he's saying is, look, you've started. You've received Jesus Christ. You've found that He is the most important person to you. He's precious to you. He thrills you. He fills your life day by day at the very beginning of your Christian life. And what Paul is saying is, whenever you walk on, as you walk on in your Christian life, nothing is different. What you had at the very beginning is just simply repeated time and again for the rest of your life. Walk in Him. Be consistent. Nothing extra is needed. As you've started, so continue. As the man in the black chair used to say. And as we go along the path that the Lord sets before us, we will be given more and more signs and tokens of His affection and interest in us. And as we walk in His way and are becoming more and more like Him, so we will have an assurance that we are indeed His. Three simple words in this duty that is set before us. Not only the great blessing, but the duty, the Christian duty. Walk, first of all. Walking means, simply on the face of it, making progress, going onwards. You cannot stay at the start. You cannot loiter around the beginning of the road. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. He goes onward, setting his eye upon the finishing line and the finishing tape. He's not hanging back there constantly at this beginning. He's not going round in circles. He's not laying again the foundation, but he's moving on to maturity. New things to be discovered. New things to be done. New things to be experienced from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we receive blessings to ourselves and as we discover something along the road, when God ministers to us, then we are equipped to help someone else that's coming up behind us. Listen, this is what the Lord gave to me, and you share it with someone else. You're walking together in the company of the Lord's people, and you're encouraging and strengthening each other. You're walking. Not only that, but Paul says here, being rooted and built up, being rooted in Christ. The word that is used here means once and for all. You're in Him, permanently staying there. You don't need to be moved. We all may be familiar with the westerns of old, the western scene where you had these big balls, the tumbleweeds that used to blow through the barren deserts and the town just before the gunfight took place. The tumbleweed, no, you're not blown around. You're not being transplanted and moved from place to place. But what you have done is you've put your roots down. You put your roots down in the best soil there is, drawing food and drawing strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you dig up a root, whenever you dig up a weed, especially we want this to happen, you can see the way in which it frizzles up and dries up in the sun and dies. Well, that's what will happen to every plant. We cannot survive apart from and away from Christ. We try, but the outcome is always the same. We are rooted in Jesus Christ, drawing on Him. The figure of John 15 comes to mind, of the vine and the branch. We are drawing the sap, the goodness, out of the trunk of the tree. We are drawing on Jesus Christ all the time. Don't let anyone kidnap you away from that. Don't let anyone intervene or interfere with your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've known the sweetness and the preciousness at the beginning. You've known that same experience along the path of life. Don't think that you need anything else. But fight against any kind of intrusion. Fight against anything that will spoil or interfere in that relationship with the Lord. Rooted in Him. And of course, not only are roots being used for drawing food in, but roots are also used for getting a good grip and stability. There are some plants and they just simply run along the surface layer. And with the wind and the storms, they can be very easily keeled over. But there are other roots and they just simply go straight down. And we all know how difficult it is for them to be pulled up. And as we put our roots down deeper and deeper into the Lord, so we're able to stand strong whenever a storm comes our way, because storms will come our way from time to time. Walk, be rooted, and the third thing he says is, be built up. There's nothing better for you to grow in. There's nothing better that you need for your soul than what you discovered at the very beginning, but Jesus Christ the Lord. Built up in Him, having your life changed and matured and altered, the mold of Jesus Christ coming upon you day after day. as you spend time with them, remember what happened to Moses when he spent these days in the company of his God, his face shone. So it is with ourselves when we spend time in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take on that outline and characteristics of our Lord. We are built up, changed, as Paul says, from one degree of likeness to another, increasingly made conformable to Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul is saying then. This responsibility that is upon his people in Colossae and upon us today to walk, to stay rooted, and to be built up and to be changed. Because it is only when we stay close to the Lord that these things will happen. What does he say here? Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught. You know, one of the main device that the devil will use today is ignorance. The knowledge of the Lord and the fear of God is a strange commodity in our nation and our society. The thinking of man is no longer molded according to the teaching of the Bible. The Bible? What's that? Ask them what the book of Genesis is and they'll look at you with an altogether shocked face. They don't know about the cross and the Gospels. People today are living with abysmal ignorance. And that's the tactic of the devil, time and time again. We know what it was like to be there, perhaps. We know what it's like also for the Lord God to teach us. We know at the very start of our Christian life what it was to be taught about ourselves, the discovery we made about our own souls, the discovery we made about Jesus Christ. We know what it was like to be taught by God things that were not pleasant, to have the curtain drawn back and to see the horrific picture about ourselves. Yes, we needed to be taught then, and we need to be taught still. We never get to the stage where we're out of this classroom. We never reach the stage when we're graduated out of this school. Yes, we change classes. That's for sure. We change classes and the Lord teaches us in one area and then another area and another area. Moses was in the backside of the desert. He was being taught there a particular thing by God in the quietness there to rely on God. And then the burning bush, the bell went, the class changed. He went into the riches of living with Egypt. You find the classes change. But the Lord is teaching us in different areas, teaching us about himself for our growth, for our maturity, for our service. And all that he teaches us, and again, this is what Paul is emphasizing, all that he's teaching us is the same as we've discovered at the beginning. Nothing different. Everything new, but nothing different. Time and again, what we're taught brings us back to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we find that inconsistency comes in, then beware. Because more often than not, that means that we're on the verge of being kidnapped through philosophy and distracted by vain deceits. The blessing, the duty. One quick word and we're finished. Notice what motivation he has. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted, building up, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When the Christian experiences God's blessing, great blessing, rich personal blessing, he enters into a new relationship with God. He enters into a new experience of God's mercy mercy towards a sinner. What's the reaction to all of these things received by God, from God? Thanksgiving. An abundant, abounding thanksgiving. We're going to sing our last singing in a moment, but there the psalmist is calling on his own soul, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. Like a river in flood overflowing the banks. That's the image, not a trickle in the bottom of the barn, but an overflowing of thanksgiving out of the richness of God's blessings to us. The Christian indeed is the most joyful person in all of this world because we know the Lord our God. We know the secret of life. We know the ultimate destiny beyond death. We know these things, and we have in Jesus Christ a good and a firm hope. God's free grace. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not conditioned upon our performance. It's not curtailed by our circumstances or our characters. God's goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. What reaction and response does the Lord look for from us for these things? Thanksgiving. Psalmist, we quoted there, Psalm 103. What does he do? But he adds up. He does a spiritual arithmetic. Look at what God has done for me. He's pardoned my sin. He's renewed my years like an eagle. He keeps on doing his sums, doing his maths. And as he piles up the arguments, so he finds that his heart is more sensitive. And the thanksgiving is deeper. Bursting out with thankfulness to God for all his goodness to him. Are we then thankful to the Lord? Do we take time out and the pace of life is so frantic and frenetic, it's driving us on, we can be dragged along with the current, but we need to take time out. To time out just simply to think of the way God has thought on us. The way he's blessed us and done so much for us. And to see the outcome and the consequence of that time of retreat and reflection. That we should rejoice in our God and be joyful in him. It's the speech of the psalmist. It's a tongue of the apostles. It's the talk of the weakest of Christians. This, the reaction and the response from knowing, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. Something fresh he's given us. Something he's brought into our life. Something he's done to us and through us and for us. The opportunity and the privilege of service. The protection and the provision along life's way. So many different pictures we can look at. And every one of them brings from us this same response. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Have we then received Christ Jesus the Lord? Do we know what it is to walk each day in his company and to be blessed by him? And having received from him, are we truly thankful for all that he has given to us? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name. For the way in which thou hast been good to us today. We bless thy name for the way in which we've sat underneath thy word with bated breath, with an empty life held up for thee to fill. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to pour into our lives with understanding more and more of the things that we've read and reflected on today. And even after the voice of man hath ceased, Lord, take back to our mind the things that we've heard, so that we might yet get something sweet from our souls for them. Lord, deal with us, every single one of us, Deal with us in thy grace. Break in. Deal with us, Lord, for our soul's good. Teach us about Jesus Christ and bring us to the place where we receive him and know him for ourselves as our Savior and our Lord. In his name we pray it. Amen. We close tonight then by singing from that psalm. We referred to Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with kind, loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth.
And that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all, this night and forevermore. Amen.